Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll speak about companionship this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they're created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven or the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bellum and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and all fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I think one of the saddest words in our vocabulary is the word alone. What an image that can conjure up in our minds. It's been said that man is the only species that can't survive alone, being alone. Now, whether this is true or not, I'm not sure, but companionship is certainly important. Having someone to share with, to do with, just to be with. So many people suffer, especially in their older years, when a spouse passes away with that loneliness. We have some ladies who have been home for a year now by themselves, alone, because of the coronavirus. There was an English doctor many years ago that built an experimental room, and it was designed to get away from everyone. It was 9 feet by 9 feet by 7.5 feet high, soundproof, suspended by a nylon rope at the top of a large building. And each volunteer that went into this room was equipped with padded fur gloves, heavy woolen socks to reduce the sensation of touch, to be completely isolated They also had translucent goggles to limit any patterned vision as well. Volunteers were observed through a one-way screen. Those, of course, inside could not see out. They were just in this room with these goggles on and all these clothing and everything just to desensitize themselves. Meals were eaten inside the isolation box. The result, after 1 hour or more, concentration was lost. Then came anxiety or feelings of panic. Many could not stand the aloneness experienced while in this room for more than 5 hours. Alone. What a terrible thing that would be. Do you realize that one of the main characteristics of hell is not, certainly there's the eternal fire, the complete darkness, the eternal torment, the pain and the agony. But I think one of the characteristics that we may overlook, that maybe one of the worst, is the fact that you're alone. You're separated. You know, folks sometimes joke, well, I definitely got to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. They won't be your friends there. You're going to probably experience very much like the people placed in this room experienced. Completely shut off and isolated from every other being. And most importantly, from the Creator. Because God, I don't care where you go now, God's there. I don't care how wicked a person is, God's still within reach. But in hell, that's not the case. It's called the bottomless pit. So you've got this sensation of always falling. In total darkness, completely isolated, separated, alone, and added to that the pain and the torment that is going to be suffered. What an awful place that is. And nobody has to go there. Those who go there by choice, by rejecting the free gift of eternal life that God has offered to us, reaches out to us with. Alone. As we read here, look at verse 18 again of chapter 2. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. God created Adam first. Then he began to create the creatures. And finally, he put him to sleep. And from his side, he took one rib and fashioned the helpmeet for him. Because God said, it's not good for you to be alone. God doesn't want us to be alone. I want you to think about this. God knew something about aloneness. Because before this, God was alone. He created man because it's not good to be alone. God desires our companionship. That's why God made us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Keep your finger here. But go to 1 John chapter 4. Clear back by the book of Revelation. First John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's God's very nature. Over there in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in the beginning, that's all there was God. He had nothing else. To him. Companionship. Before eternity, or in eternity past, before the creation began, God was, and that's all. There was nothing else. No object for his love. He created us to bestow that upon him, for him to bestow that upon us. Look at verse 19 here of 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. I was 23 when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did not love God before then. But God loved me. And through a process of about 6 months to a year, God was drawing me to himself. But he loved me first, before I began to love him. God desires that. God made us for the purpose of that companionship. I want you to think about this. We, human beings, mankind, are the most significant part of God's creation. God created man for a specific purpose, to be that recipient of his love. He created man first, then all the other living creatures, and brought them to Adam for him to name them, to see what they would be called, said there in Genesis chapter 2. Man was the first. Man's not the greatest, but he's the first. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The psalmist is looking out there on the vast expanse of the sky, and he sees how magnificent it is and how extensive it is. And then he looks at himself and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What am I, God? What's so special about me? Of all this that you have made and brought into existence, why me? Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We are a lesser being than angels. They are a greater creation. God made us lower than them. But he assigned to us a greater significance. Even these beings that are above us in the level of things, yet God raises us above them. Read on here. He says, for thou hast made him a little lower than angels, that is man, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and the whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God put us over all. He took Adam, and he says, you got dominion over all of it. Take it, use it as you desire. Man has dominion over creation. even though a lesser being, exalted above all. Greater importance than any other being in the scheme and the plan of God. Think about this. Go back to chapter 2 again. God prepared a place. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He's already created all the earth, all the things on this earth, the plants, the trees, the flowers, all that stuff. But then it says God had a special place that he prepared just for this special being that he has created and given over all. Put the man in that garden that he formed for. And you project up to the New Testament, and it's interesting, in John 14, Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross to be crucified and suffer for our sins and then rise again 3 days later from the grave, it says, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's preparing a place even now. For Adam, he did that back there in Genesis chapter 2. But for us right now, he's also preparing a place. The special significance that man has. He then provided for man. Read on in Genesis chapter 2. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That always strikes me. It wasn't just a matter of being necessary to feed us and sustain us, but he chose to make it pleasant to our sight. That's the kind of love that God has for mankind. He cares about those little details. How many of you guys ever give your wives flowers? Raise your hand. Some of you? Okay. How many of you guys want your wife to give you flowers? We don't care, do we? Keep them, leave them in the store, Don't need that junk. Why do we do that? Because we want to please them. They are our companions and something we don't really give a rip about and probably don't even quite understand the attraction to those things, but yet we choose to give them to our wives because we love them. We want to please God. That's exactly what God did. He made it pleasant to the sight. But it didn't need to be pleasant to the sight. But God says, I love you. And I want to do something special for you. Because it means something to you. That's the love that God, that's the care that God has for us. That's the special place that man occupies in all of God's creation. Prepared a place, provided for us. And then, as you already mentioned, he placed us over, gave us dominion to that. And then you go over to, we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says that we will judge angels. Even though they are a higher being than we are, but God puts us over them to judge them at some point. Man occupies a very significant place in God's creations. Angels and worship God, worship and serve God, but nowhere does it say they love him. You realize that? The only creature on the face of the earth that returns love to God is man. That's why he created us. The only one that loves him in turn for the love that he has for us. That's why he made us. God desires that companionship with us. Secondly, I want you to see this. God seeks our companionship. And this is kind of seen as a courtship through this thing as well. But we start with Adam. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. He's placed them in the garden. And of course, this is after they've sinned. They've partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat. They could eat anything they wanted except the fruit of that one tree. And of course, that's what they had to have. And after they've eaten of that, watch this, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord of God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God seeks that companionship. God had this practice of every day coming to spend time with Adam and Eve. This one fateful day, something's wrong. Instead of being there like the puppy is to meet you at the door when you come home from work at night, they're hiding. Now, why does your puppy hide from you instead of meeting you? Because there's a mess somewhere in the house they made, and they know they've done wrong, right? There it is, right with Adam and Eve. They're hiding. But God was still seeking them. Because God wants that companionship. He seeks that from us. Look at chapter 12 of Genesis. In chapter 11, we're introduced to Abraham with his genealogy given there. But in chapter 12 is the first contact that Abraham has with God. You start reading in verse 1, it says this in Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God looks down on all the human beings around the face of the earth at this point. I'm not sure how many people are alive at this point, but there's quite a number of them. This is about 1,000 years after creation. Man has been multiplying, it's more than that, I'm sorry. Be 2,000 years after creation. That man has been multiplying on the earth and the population has been growing. But God finds one guy of all of his creation. He says, come here. I want to show you something. He says, I'm going to take you to this away from your home, away from your family, away from your inheritance. I'm going to take you away from all that, but I've got something for you. I want to show you. Because God wanted that companionship. And from this man came the nation of Israel. The people who are God's special chosen people. The apple of God's eye. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. And this is kind of a history, an overview of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, and he describes it in pretty interesting detail here. We'll read a number of verses here, but start at verse 16 of chapter, verse 3 of chapter 16 of Ezekiel. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy mother was an Amorite, and thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. God says, in your infancy, I found you abandoned. Nobody had done the natural things to care for this newborn. God says, I found you and I took you. the nation of Israel. He's speaking of here. Verse 5. None I pity thee to do any of thee unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time, the time of love, was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. The tender care that God is speaking of giving to the nation of Israel when nobody else cared is, I took you, I clothed you, I cared for you, I fed you, I made you mine. Companionship. Verse 9. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed thy blood from thy, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. He cared for this people, the nation of Israel. He provided for them. He gave them wealth, riches, and renown in the world. Because he bestowed his love upon them, his companions. You can read in the book of Hosea about more of this relationship that God shows that he had with the nation of Israel. Talks of them there as his bride. The father, the bride of God the Father there in the book of Hosea. But verse 15 here, look at this. After God has done all this to care for this nation and provide for them and minister to them, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. He says, for all my tender care and my ministering to you, you just turned around and gave yourself to whoever came by. That's how God pictures the nation of Israel. That's the condition of the nation of Israel today. In fact, Hosea talks about having given Israel a bill of divorcement. Now, that's not final, because God will eventually remarry the nation of Israel. That's yet in the future for us today. But I believe that's going to happen. That's what the scripture says is going to happen. But that's their condition right now. They've been put aside. They've been divorced from the Father. And you know what happened as a result of that? Us. They rejected God's love. They gave themselves to whoever wanted them. And God says, okay. He came into his own, John chapter 1 says, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's where we get in. That's how the Gentiles become God's children. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. There's a number of passages that refer to this concept. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. "And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these sayings, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make an excuse. Hey, I got this great feast set for you. Come on in. No, I just don't have time. Can't do it. They began to make an excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Everybody has an excuse to the invitation that God's putting out. But the bottom line is they reject the invitation. So what's he do? Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord all these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. Just go get anybody that's willing. Let them come in. He says, It's done. We did it. And yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. God desires companionship. And many reject it. And God just keeps appealing for more, to bring more in. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You got the 7 churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. This is the last one, the church at Ephesus. I believe this, if you take these 7 churches and apply them to the various periods of time throughout church history, you've got the chronology of church history laid out with these 7 churches. And the church at Ephesus, the church that left its first love, the church of Laodicea, that's us today, the lukewarm church. God says, I would spew you out of my mouth. But look what he says in verse 20. Keeping in mind this guy, the idea of God seeking companionship with us, God desiring and appealing in all many ways. And he says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When somebody's knocking at the door, what's that mean? They want to come in for companionship. And here it's God pictured standing at the door, wanting to come in, wanting that fellowship with you, wanting that relationship with you. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, we'll sup with him, and he with me. Because God desires that relationship with each and every one of us. Now the choice is ours. We can make the excuses, we can reject him, but then it's on us. And you choose that eternity in hell. The constant floating. The constant pain and torment. The darkness. The aloneness. That's your choice. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose by rejecting the offer. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. One more, go to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, getting down to the very end. And here's how God closes this love letter that he's written to mankind. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the invitation that God's holding out. God desires for that relationship with us. The one thing standing in the way of that is sin. You see, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I don't care how good you try to be, you fail. The best person on the face of this earth still fails and comes short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's why he came to this earth, to appeal to man and to provide for us the means of salvation. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to purchase us back. Just like he did with that nation of Israel, as he described in Ezekiel 16 about how he found them abandoned and uncared for and bloody and unclean. And he says, I took you and I washed your blood and I nurtured you and I clothed you and I provided for you and I gave you all these riches. God offers that to each and every individual on the face of the earth. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, not by church membership, not by baptism, not by doing good things, peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God took me, a wicked, vile sinner at the age of 23. And he says, if you come, if you receive the gift I offer to you, we'll be reconciled. Jesus Christ died on the cross to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. If there was any way I could earn or deserve heaven in and of myself, then the most unrighteous thing God ever did was to have died on the cross. If there was any other way, that was wrong. But there was no other way. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was about to face with his arrest, the kangaroo trial that he was about to go through, the beating that he was to experience, that cat of nine tails ripping the flesh from his back and the crown of thorns jammed onto his head. And then the nails put through his hands and his feet and to hang there for 6 hours and the sun beating down upon him. And that wasn't the worst of it. Because after he gave up the ghost, his body was placed in a tomb, but his soul went to hell to pay the price for our sins. There was no other way. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took my sins upon himself. And in the place of my sins, he took his righteousness and put it upon me. That's what he said here. Verse 22 again, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Look, I don't have any special privilege with God because I'm a preacher. The only thing I've got with God is because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He gave to me his righteousness. Because of him, I'm holy, I'm unblameable, I'm unreprovable in his sight. Not because of me, because of him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of the cross of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saint and of the household of God. You see, every person born into this world is estranged from God, separated. And it's only by what Jesus Christ did on the cross that we can be brought to him, reconciled through Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us. And why? Because he wanted an object to bestow his love upon. And he wanted someone to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And he repeatedly appeals to us to come to him. It's never too late. As long as you still got breath in your lungs, it's never too late to make peace with God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, let's change burdens. Let's change yokes. Put off a yoke of sin and rebellion and put on the yoke of submission to his will and purpose in our lives. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Christian, stop trying to do it on your own. Let him have control in your life. He loves you. He loves you more than you can begin to understand. 44, 45 years since I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I still don't fully understand it. I understand it better than I did, but I don't know how he could love me, but he does. And he loves you too. Is there someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ? You can take care of that right now today. Someone can take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're a child of God, you can be received this morning into God's family. Right now. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we'll have an invitation hymn. If you need to be saved this morning, when we sing, I would like invite you to come. Someone will take the Bible, take you in privacy back, and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. Know for sure that you're a child of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, the songs describe it as amazing love. How can it be that thou should love a soul like me? God, none of us is worthy of your love. But that doesn't matter to you. You love us in spite of what we are. In spite of what we've done, you still love us. As your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You loved us enough to pay the penalty yourself for our sins, because you wanted that companionship with us. Father, help first and foremost your people this morning to understand how much they mean to you. God, may we be quick to reflect our love to you and be willing to show that by the things that we do, by how we live our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, never received from you the free gift of eternal life, God, may your Spirit speak to those hearts and draw them to yourself this morning. God, it's not what I say. It's not what I do. It's what your precious word says. And you've said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. But yet we make it so complex because of our excuses. God, help us to, if there's any here this morning that need to be saved, to lay that all aside and just come humbly broken before you to receive from you the gift that you offer. We thank you, God, and praise you for your love and your care and the great gift of salvation you've given. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 204.